catch on the board. Let's begin with a word of prayer, would we? Father God, we just come as your church, as your people. We come in recognition of who you are and the praise that you deserve. You are a great God. You're a mighty God. You're a gracious, loving, powerful. You know all things, see all things. You have created all things. You are above all things. You are merciful. You are forgiving. You have the saving power, Father, to deliver us from sin. You have the power to raise not only yourself from the dead, but you have the power to raise every individual from the dead. And Father, we love you and we thank you and we praise you for who you are in our life. And Father, not that we have perfect lives, but even that we have salvation, and that alone is enough to rejoice throughout the rest of eternity. So we love you and we thank you, and we ask that you speak to us this morning in your word. And Father, if you would choose to use me as your servant to speak, Father, I would gladly want to be that person. If I am not, I would gladly not want to be that person that you would have speak. So I pray that if I am, that you allow me to speak, and if I'm not, that you would allow me not to speak, that you would raise up the one to speak for you. And Father, that the words that are spoken, that will be powerful and with authority from your Spirit, not from me. And that you would, Father, convict our hearts. Father, a lot of people try to stray away from conviction, and that's what usually leads us to sin. But Father, conviction is a good thing in the life of a believer, because you're trying to lead us and guide us and direct us. That we would be obedient to that conviction. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, and it will lead us to where you would want us to be, an area that would glorify you. And Father, that's what we want to be as your church, a church that is glorifying to you. So Father, this service for you, Father, may it be glorifying. May it be what you desire in a worship service. I pray this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. The title of today's sermon is The Tribulation Period. The Tribulation Period, Part 1. We're continuing on in our series on strong foundations and what we believe as a church, what we believe now, what we believe about end times, or what the Scripture has to say about end times and what will happen in the end times. And so that's where we're at. That's where we're at. That's what we're studying. And you have to look at this. When you look at these end times, you know, it's fascinating to me that Hollywood has gone through the expense to make movies about this very concept, because people, especially today, are wondering what is about to happen. What's going to take place? What is it going to be like at the time of the Great Tribulation? Now, will there really be a period of tribulation that will be set off or marked by the disappearance of millions of people literally out of this world? I particularly do believe that. Therefore, over the next couple of weeks, I want to give you an answer to this very thing and more, as we look at those things that are about to take place and what's coming in the Great Tribulation. I'm not going to show you a movie, but I'm going to take you to the Word of God, amen? And I'm going to take you first to the Old Testament. You see, it's not just that one passage over there in 1 Thessalonians that's so well known about this. It's not just that passage there, but there are multitude of passages that deal with this whole issue of the tribulation. So if you take your Bibles, go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we will begin. And let me tell you, we have been looking now at the rapture of the church and what we've referred to as the upper story. There is the rapture of the church. There's the bema seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you've been over here the last few weeks, I've explained all that out. So that's what we consider the upper story. And then we came back and we looked at the biography of the beast. a beast that is going to arise up out of the sea, and then another beast will rise up out of the earth, and out of that will come the Antichrist. And now I want to show you that seven-year period known as the Great Tribulation. And the real question is this: why is there a tribulation period anyways? Well, I want to answer that. But I'm not going to get to all of it this morning, so I'm going to have to come back and answer this next week, or maybe even on the week after that. But I want you to look at this for now. Now, I have been asked, will there be people saved during the tribulation? Will there be people saved during the tribulation? The answer to that question is yes and no. And you say, what do you mean? Next week. But we'll get there, okay? We'll get there. But there will be a time when people will ask you about these things. Is there such a thing as people disappearing? Is there such thing as 7 years of great tribulation? Is there going to be a period of great distress like we've never seen before? Well, Moses writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Deuteronomy 4, verse 30, and look what he says there. Great distress. You will see this throughout the Word of God, all the way through it. But he speaks of a time of a great distress. In Jeremiah chapter 30, the great prophet Jeremiah speaks of a time of great distress. But he calls it by an unusual name, though. He says it is a time of Jacob's distress. Over in Jeremiah chapter 30, beginning of verse 4, you would read it like this. It says, now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale, like they're ill? Now what in the world is Jeremiah talking about here? This is unlike anything that we've ever seen before. A man giving birth. Man, I wish I had time to unpack that for you. It's actually kind of comical in one way, but it's really sad in another way. But listen, it's something, what he's referring to here is it's something so unusual that it has never happened before. A man giving birth. It's never happened. It's something that's going to take place that is so unusual that it's never happened before. And if it did, it would cause great distress, I assure you. All right, amen? But what Jeremiah is trying to give us is an image here, is the type of pain that is caused in childbirth. He's talking about men with their hands across their loins, doubled over in pain. Do you ever see a woman that gets a birthing pain? She doubles over in pain. Meaning these will be days of tremendous pain. This is the time he's talking about here. It's going to be a time of tremendous pain, great pain. And the only way to describe these birth pains, describe this time, is like in birth pains. It's going to be sudden, it's going to be sharp, and it's going to hurt. If you ever had a kidney stone, I hear a kidney stone is the same thing. Come here, Austin, I'll tell you what else they say. Come here, man. They say that you can like it to this. If you take your bottom lip and you pull it over your head. All right? They kind of describe that kind of pain. Brother, you really didn't want me to try that, right? Oh, okay. But that's what it's going to be a very painful time. It's going to be a horrendous time. Look at verse 7, what it says there. It says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of, look at what Jeremiah calls it, it is a time of Jacob's trouble. But he, meaning the Jew, shall be saved out of it. There's going to be a great pain, but there's also going to be a great work of God. Now go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, and we are looking at this same thing. This time known as the time of Jacob's distress, or we call it the Great Tribulation. Daniel writes about it in Daniel chapter 12. Now Daniel is up into his 90s in age when he writes this. And he writes beginning there in verse 1. Look what it says. At that time Michael shall stand up. the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble. Look what it says. Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Now, did you get that? He says there's a time of distress coming that the Jews have never experienced before. This time that's coming for them, for the Jewish nation, the Holocaust isn't even going to compare to that. Now, we all have some images of Holocaust. We know and we heard how. He's saying, listen, that's not even going to come close to this. It's nothing in comparison to what's going to come at this time of tribulation. Look what he says. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Some versions say rescued. Okay, so your people will be delivered. Everyone who's found written in the book. Understand, God is going to rescue the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, those whose names are found written in the book. And look what it says, go on there, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame, and to everlasting contempt. Now, did Daniel understand all of this that he was saying? Did he understand this? Listen, I seriously believe the answer is no, and I think the scripture tells us that the answer is no. Because look, you see this. If you know anything about Daniel, throughout Daniel's life, God has spoken to Daniel through visions and dreams. And then when he did that, God would always send an angel or a messenger to explain to Daniel what he had seen and what had been told to him by God. So there was always this stuff that he got this revelation about what he was writing. But I want you to notice something about this time. I want you to notice something. The messenger this time says, look at verse 4. Look what he says there. The message, verse 4. Shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. God tells Daniel, seal it up, Daniel. This is not for you to know yet. Look at verse 8. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Now Daniel's expecting now, he's there expecting now after this request, that God will give him a messenger now to explain this to him. And look what he said in verse 9. He said, go your way, Daniel. Go on. Don't bother me with this. Go on, Daniel. For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Essentially, he's saying, Daniel, just go on your way. You're not going to be able to understand this even if I tell you. You're not going to comprehend it. It's a word for the end of time, Daniel. It's a word about a period known as the Great Tribulation. Now, if you're just sitting there, in case you're wondering, how do we get that term, the Great Tribulation? Where does it come from? It comes from Jesus Christ himself. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus responds to a question, and he says this in verse 21. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. Jesus speaking, he says, there will be great tribulation. Look at the wording. Such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor even shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So for those that are saved in that period of time, the tribulation, God says, I'm going to cut the time short so that the elect, those saved the tribulation, in those days, that those days will be cut short, lest they be deceived by the Antichrist himself. Now let me tell you, will there be people saved during the tribulation? Yes and no. And when I say that, your minds begin to race. Because some are sitting here and this is what they're thinking. Well, there's going to be people saved in tribulation. Cool. I'll wait till then. I'll just, you know, when this all falls down and goes south, you know, I'll do it then. I'll go to tribulation. I'm letting you think that for a second because some of you are thinking that. Here, I got a word from you for God. It will be too late for you. Or you may be thinking, well, if I don't go in the rapture, then I'll get saved during the tribulation. So listen, I'll just be good. I got this. I'm good. I'll see the signs. I'll know. I'll see that deceiver for who he is. I'll understand who he is. I don't think so. Y'all are not liking me now. I'm telling you, listen, I'll explain this next week in more detail. Now, many of you won't like it, but there are many great theologians who say the same. And beyond that, there are the Word of God, I believe, I will show you, says the same. But for now, I want you to take your Bibles and look to this period of tribulation, because I don't know about you, but when I'm studying God's Word, I generally think this question, why? Why is God going to do this? Why will God allow this period to come? Well, listen, this is what I believe. I believe he will allow it to come because it will be a preparation for his people, not even for us even now, but even for those who are coming into the tribulation. He's going to have a people, and I think it's in preparation for that. Listen, I don't think that this word is not for his church, meaning us. His church now is taken out, but it will be a period of preparation for his people during the great tribulation. So you got your copies of God's word, go to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 4 through 14 there. Jesus, now listen to me closely. Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 14, Jesus is speaking to the Gentile world here. I want you to notice as we read through this, he is talking about nations and kingdoms and nations and nations and nations. He talks about that, and what he is speaking about is the Gentile world. Okay? He is speaking, and then he is speaking in chapter 24, verses 4 through 14, about what will happen in the Gentile world in the period of the Great Tribulation. Well, then you get to verse 15. And he's going to back up and start talking about the Jewish world, about what happens to the Jew, especially in verse 15, in the middle of the tribulation period. Listen, are you following along? You getting this? I pray that you're taking notes. You have your Bible and your pen and paper out. Because whether you realize it or not, I've just given you two very important pieces of information that you will need to know if you're going to study this text. Verse 4 through 14, he's speaking to the Gentile. Verse 15 and on through, he's going to do all that all the way down through verse 31. He's going to talk about the Jew. Now, if you look in there, you will see him talking about this abomination of desolation. And he's going to talk about the holy place. And that would mean something to the Jew when they see the word holy place. That's going to mean something to them. Because where is the location of the holy place? The holy place is in the temple. Now, where's the temple? It's in Jerusalem. So that's very important. Also, he's going to talk about Judea. He's going to talk about Jerusalem. He's going to talk about not traveling on the Sabbath. Understand this. It all deals with the Jew. Then he's going to come down in verse 32, and he's going to speak to a group that is yet to be. He's going to talk to a group that is yet to be. They're not here yet. They're yet to be. So when he speaks, he's speaking about a group that is yet to be. He is speaking now in verse 32 to the church. Now stay with me, because it's a little bit confusing. You got to get this. In verse 32, he's speaking to the church. He's speaking here of the church yet to be, and if this church will be birthed on the day of Pentecost. At this point, this church is yet to be. So when we read this here today, he's speaking about us. Okay, you got it? Because I want you to notice, he's speaking to these disciples that are already his at this point, right? He's speaking this, he's teaching this to the disciples who's already his, except for one, and we know that to be Judas. So as he answers this question about the great tribulation, you have to understand now he speaks with someone with a Jewish mindset in the first Christian century. So in our text, He refers now to the Gentile nations, then to the Jews, and then Jesus has a specific word to the church. You have to get that when you study this text. And you say, how do you know that this is that what you're what he's talking about here, is this part is to the church? All right. Listen to what he says. The most famous verses out of these, this whole passage, is probably verses 40 and 41. Look what he says. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be and the other left. Oh, when you say, okay, well, what does that have to do to me, with me? What does this have to do with the church? Well, it tells me this. That phrase there, will be taken. The word there, taken, that will be taken, used there is the word paralambana. Say that real time, real quick. Paralambana. In the Greek, it is the same word used to describe how a bridegroom takes a bride. So it is very clear to me that Jesus is speaking of a rapture, a taking away, or a snatching away. One will be taken, one will be left. A snatching away, one being caught up or being taken away, like a bridegroom coming and taking away his bride. It is speaking of a rapture. And so you've got these three areas of, that Jesus speaks of, and I want to show you this morning, this morning and next week. When God, what God is doing in the tribulation period, we know is going to be 7 years. We know that, right? We know that it is going to be 7 years divided into two parts. The second part is going to be very difficult. The second part is going to be absolutely horrendous. And we will see eventually what God is going to be doing on this earth in the Gentile and the Jew. Then he has a word to the church of God who will not be here, but they're not here yet in this text, except those that are saved during that time of tribulation. Again, that will not be you. You will be raptured if you are saved now. So let's begin in Matthew. Now I got you all the Bible study all the way away, all right? Chapter 24, beginning in verse 4. Listen to what Jesus says to them. He says there, chapter 24, beginning in verse 4, here's point number one. Point number one is the great deception. Is the great deception. Listen to what Jesus says to them. Look what he says there. He's going to say there, he's going to tell you, he says, look, beware of deceivers. Look what he says. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed. Beware. Be warned. Noticed. Take heed that no one deceives. Some version says mislead. Make sure that no one deceives. Make sure no one misleads you. Now that's an interesting word there. Deceive. And listen, it was used by the astronomers in Jesus' day. It is a Greek word and it was used to describe the movement of planets. Very important there. Now, we know planets move around the sky, and that was the word that they used to describe it as these planets. It was the word deceive. Planets would wander. Planets would roam the skies. Understand, stars don't. Planets do, but stars don't. They are fixed in the sky. That's why many people in the aviation field navigate by the stars, particularly more by the North Star than any other, because it is fixed in the sky. It's permanent. It does not move. But if aviation was to navigate by Saturn, by staying fixed on Saturn, you would be all over the place all the time. You follow Saturn around the sky, you may end up on Mars. Because it moves around all the time. It's not fixed. It's not permanent. It's not in one place. And so that's the concept of the word. They're deceived. It will mislead you. Take heed. There's deceivers that are going to mislead you. Now listen to what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying to these disciples, get focused on the bright and morning star that does not move. Obviously, Jesus is referring to himself here. He is saying, be cautious, Christians. Be cautious, believers. Stay focused on that which is fixed. Stay focused on that which is true. I will not mislead you. In me, you will find truth, not deception. I, fix on me, I, the great bright and morning star, will not mislead you. And all of these other things, oh, Christians, what we get ourselves entangled with. What's he saying? He says, all these other things that circle you, Christian, all these things that blink and tweet and go on and go off and are pretty and they sparkle, they bling and they're bright and woo-hoo. He's saying, look, Christian, don't get caught up in this stuff. Why? Because it's going to mislead you. And he's right. Jesus Christ, isn't that amazing? Jesus is right. Because let me tell you something. I watch Christians run after anything under the sun. Oh, it's absolutely amazing. Just running after this, or you're running after that, chasing after this, chasing after that, because they know not what God's word says. How can I truly honor and worship God in my life if I don't know what his word says? That's why we chase after foolish things. Why unpack that thing for you about the men and the birthing pains? You know there's actually a cult out of that where men wear real baggy pants in the middle because they really believe that a man is going to birth the Savior? That's truth. Go study it out. So go get in that word and you study that out. It's craziness. People will chase after anything. Listen, God's word says you need to get fixed on Jesus and settle yourself down. That's what he's saying to the disciples. He's looking at the disciples, he's saying, get yourself settled down here. He's telling them, here is the bright and morning star. Stay focused on me. Don't let anything mislead you because there are going to be days of great deception. Look at what he says, verse 5. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive. Again, you see the version. Some versions say misled. The word deceives used many times in this chapter. Look at what it says, and will deceive many. They will chase after this thing, and they'll chase after that thing, and chase what looks like a star over here, and over here to something. Well, that looks good. That looks like it fits me better. I'll chase this over here. And then they turn around and they look and see something else. And then they'll go chase off after this other thing over here. Understand, we have so many Christ in our day. There is the Mormon Christ. And I'm going to tell you straight up, he's not the Christ of this book that you hold in your hand. He is the Christ of another book. But he's not the Christ of the Holy Book. So there is the Mormon Christ. There's the New Age Christ. Lord God, help us. There's a lot of those out there today. Has anybody been watching TV this week? Listen, I have beautiful, wonderful Catholic friends, but every time they say the Holy Father, it drives a spike through my soul. No. That is only reserved for one. And it ain't him. I'm sure he's a good man, but he is not the Holy... Get off of that. There is the American Christ. There is the American Christ of the conservative church. I jumped on them. Let me jump on you. I'm talking about us. We are considered a conservative church. I mean us here today, you and I. We have our own Christ here today. Because we too get in our minds that Jesus is this or Jesus is that. We make him into the Christ we want him to be to fit me. Well, if this is the way that I think it should be, well, then obviously God thinks that this is the way that it should be. Yes, we do. I hear some people out there thinking, no, we don't. Yes, we do. Listen, I've done it. We do it. Churches do it. Southern Baptists do it. I wish I understand it, but the term fits here. It's like those who cut and paste. Oh, I want this part, so I'm going to cut it out and I'm going to paste it over here. We cut stuff that we don't like out of Jesus and we paste in what we do want to be there. And Jesus warns. That's what he's doing right here. That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, don't get deceived. He gets a warning, and Jesus warns, and he says, let me tell you something. There is coming a delusion. There's coming a great deception on this world that he will tell us in this passage, but he will tell us that if he doesn't cut those days short, that even the elect will be deceived. Don't believe me? Verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will rise up and show great signs and wonders to deceive. Listen, if you come here to hear me preach, then you're coming here for the wrong reason. Don't follow me. Don't follow me. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. Follow the man in this book. Don't follow this man. Three times the word is used, if possible, even the elect. Those people are saved at that point in time. So there is this great deception that is there. And Jesus comes and he says, look, take heed. Be warned. But here also, but there is also this. He says, but also there is this. Point number two, the great destruction. He says, there's coming a time of great destruction that will take place among the Gentile nations. So for the Gentile nations in the tribulation period, there are going to be nations that fall for all kinds of deception. Now I'm going to quote this to you again. I quoted it to you last week. But Dr. Adrian Rogers said this, that the Bible speaks of coming events casting their shadow before their coming. It's kind of like when you're standing and the sun's behind you and you see that shadow. You can see your shadow out before you actually arrive. That's what he's saying. There's events that you can see that are foreshadowing the main event that is to come. So let me ask you this. Do you begin to see now a deception falling over the nations today that is leading to a great destruction? Can anybody see that? You hear any nations that say that I want to erase this people off the face of the map? I want to erase this nation off the face of the map? And you know we're one of those nations that they want to erase? Do you see it? You begin to see the deception that has fallen over our own nation today. And I'm not talking about Republicans, Democrats, or politics, or any of that. I'm not talking about that. But can you see that we live in a time of unbelievable deception in our day? Can you see how God's word is being challenged? Can you see how God's word is being manipulated, cut and pasted to fit the culture at this time? And as a result of that, that there is a spiritual, moral, and ethical destruction that is causing? Well, let me tell you something about this. It's nothing. That's what he says. He says, look, it's nothing in comparison to what Jesus has said is to come. He says, listen, this is merely a shadow of what is to be, is what is to come. Jesus says it's going to be a day of great destruction like none other has ever been or anything after it. It's going to be great. Not as in good, but as in bad. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. We sit back in our prayer rooms and we sit in our closets, oh, Lord Jesus, please change this nation. Please change this and please change it. That's good. But let me ask you, I've been thinking about this and preparing this sermon. Is it right? Look, I've seen about three people that are right. I'm praying out of God's will. God says these things will come. Warning people, you need to understand, these things are going to come to pass. These things are going to take place. And I'm standing in my little prayer room. Oh, Lord Jesus, please stop it. Please stop it. Please stop it. Don't let this happen. Don't let this happen. Well, that's not going to happen. What should I be praying? Huh? Let your will be done. Lord, help me to stand. Lord, help me not to be deceived. Lord, help me. Help me to see the truth as you were. That's the prayer. and you will hear wars and rumors of war, see that you are not troubled. Don't get troubled over it. For all these things, what? Must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now notice he's going to divide into two parts here. He speaks of this man-made destruction, and then he switches over and he's going to come to this natural destruction. There's a man-made destruction, there's a natural destruction. First, he's talking about wars and rumors of war. Nations rising against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. So can you just look at the scene and see this today? Can we see it? Yes. And just think of this. We can imagine all this, yeah, right? But look. But some people hear this and they think this, preacher, man has always been at war. Man's been at war since the time of even back clear to Cain and Abel in the gates of Eden. All the way back there, man has been in war. Man has been fighting a fellow man. Well, that's right. That is right. But do you realize that in the last century, in the top 20 wars of the last century, 40 plus million soldiers were killed? And I'm not talking about collateral damage here. I'm not talking about the innocent people that got killed on the side. I'm not talking about the civilians who were killed along the way. I'm not talking about them in that 40 plus million. I'm talking about those killed in battle. I'm talking about 40 plus million soldiers. It was the bloodiest century in human history. And let me tell you, this war in our text that it speaks about in our text today doesn't look to be any better. But the eerie thing about this is, run all you geek heads, what's the weird eerie thing about this? It's the technology of weaponry in our day. Oh yeah. A little drop of this can wipe out everything that you can see with your eye. Man has so many means of destroying mankind, and the really eerie thing is this. It doesn't just reside with governments. Because now that weaponry is falling into hands of groups of people who want to annihilate entire populations. Oh, he left. You're back there. According to the U.S. intelligence agency, Michael Yolch, an estimated 20 to 32,000 or more nuts they call ISIS, or I guess the new politically correct, because I need to be politically correct, the new politically correct name is ISIL, which means Islamic State of Iraq and the Levant. But here, you've got anywhere between 20 to 32,000 nuts over there that apparently are building quite an arsenal. Have you heard about that? Anybody heard anything about that? But in fact, they've got 11 jetliners at their disposal. Do you remember September of 2014 where militants stormed the Libyan airport and took control of 11 jetliners? You remember that? What do you suppose they could do with something like that? That's not a nation. This is just a group. Does 9/11 ring a bell? You say, is that possible? Well, let me. Nobody thought 9/11 was possible until it happened, amen? Nobody ever thought something like that would happen in this nation. We are military. It's tough, man. They ain't going to penetrate that like that. Well, let me tell you something. We live in a day where there are wars and rumors of wars, and let me tell you something, it's going to intensify. It's not going to get better. You pray all you want, but it's not going to get better. He says not just that, but listen. He says, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes. And you say, now, preacher, we've always had famines, pestilence, and earthquakes. Well, again, you're right. But that's not the problem. That's not the issue. The issue is this. There is and will be an increase in an intensity of these things and an increase in frequency so that the things that are happening, these things are happening at the same time And they are reoccurring and reoccurring and reoccurring. There's no break in between them. It's one right after the other. You hear about this destruction, that destruction, this destruction, that destruction. You just turn on the news. It's all over. Just boom, 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 boom. So can you or do you begin to see that there is a shadow being cast in our day, a foreshadowing of something greater to come? Listen, we're not quite there yet, because he's talking about the tribulation period here. Jesus is speaking of the tribulation, but what Jesus is saying is this. He says that this tribulation is going to come with unbelievable intensity. You're not going to be able to hide. There's no island out there that it's not going to touch. There's no rock that you're going to be able to crawl under and say, "Hey, go find me." It's going to, with unbelievable intensity, it's going to come more often with greater intensity than it is now. But we have the sense of this now, that this is a prelude to what is going to come. We need to wake up, church. Why am I telling you to wake up, church? Because let me give you point number three. There's going to be the great desertion. There's going to be a great desertion. Because there is not only going to be this deception that takes place and this destruction, both man-made and natural, that's going to take place, but there's going to be this desertion of feelings, this desertion of love. There is going to be an unbelievable hatred. Nations against nations, and Christians towards Christians, and the Jews against everybody. Because listen what he says beginning in verse 9. Look what he says there. Then they will deliver you. Who is you? Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, professes Jesus Christ, then they will deliver you to tribulation and kill you. Ooh. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, church, this is in the tribulation period now. But you already see shadows of this today. It's already beginning now as we speak. Nations aligning against nations and people against people. Also, the church is undergoing a greater persecution now than it ever has in the last 2,000 years for simply professing and following the way of the cross. He's knocking at the door. He's giving you a warning. Christian, let me ask you something. Do you really get it? Do you really get it that Christians by the thousands are being murdered and put to death, crucified, and even buried alive as I'm standing here preaching to you today? Do you really get it that that's happening and that it's really taking place? It's a real live event being played out right now. People are having their heads cut off right now. And if it's not happening at this very instant, it's being premeditated to happen. And let me tell you, the news media is not going to report it. They don't want to report it. You know, Brother Kevin, I'm going to pick on him. He ain't here, so he can't get me in trouble later unless you all tell him. He came home and he sat in prayer meeting with us Wednesday night. If you was at prayer meeting, I know I shouldn't talk about prayer meeting, but this isn't, I don't think, anything confidential, but He looked at us guys. He says, "You need to pray for those guys that are left over there." He says, "Listen, there is so much going over there that they don't want you to know." He said, "You have no clue. The media is not reporting it," he said. "They don't want you to know it, but you need to understand there is a tremendous persecution of the church right now. Maybe not to the degree here in the United States of America, so that we don't worry with it. We don't worry about it all that much. But let me tell you, Christians around the world are paying with their lives because of the name of the Christ and the direction of the persecution of these who are persecuting them. Where do you think they're headed? Here. This is one of their destinations. We are considered the people of the cross." Oh, I wish that was true. But they look and their persecution is headed to the USA, to the United States of America. But as a whole, look at me, the church is suffering today like it never has in the last 2,000 years. And Jesus says in the tribulation period, there will be tremendous, unbelievable persecution simply because you name my name and you follow me. You are afraid to mention the name of Jesus while standing in the McDonald's? You got problems. You're afraid to wear that Christian t-shirt that says, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? You have a problem. Verse 10. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and hate one another. Now notice, here is this desertion of love among people, even professing Christians, in my opinion. You must understand this. What I'm about to say to you, what I'm about to say is not my opinion, but God's word. Many in the church, many who walk, I'm not going to look at anybody. Many in the church who walk in the family of God are not saved. Do you understand that? That's not my words. Many will come unto me and say, what? Have I not prophesied and cast? Have I not worked? Have I not done? And he says, what? Away from me. I never knew you. These people obviously thought they were saved, but they weren't. Listen, I'm not wanting to be a Debbie Downer, but we got to get real. Maybe many who sit in this very sanctuary today or week after week, you mean to think, I may not be saved. People who have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and many will tell you this. Listen, I've talked to many themselves will tell you this. God has not given me the faith to believe yet. I want to believe, God hasn't given me that faith yet. However, others believe that they are saved when in fact they have trusted essentially, just like the verse we just quoted, in their own work. I've done enough that God's going to find favor with me, that my works is going to get me. I went down the aisle and I prayed. I got baptized. Whoop-dee-dee-doo. It's not what you do to get salvation. It's what Christ has done for you in salvation. And in coming, he's going to transform you internally, that it will have an outward working, that I'll notice whether you're saved or not, because I can take the word of God and hold it up and say, does your life match this? Go back to John Shaw's sermon. We've got Christians who are professing to be Christians, but their life looks nothing like the follower of Christ. Many will come in that day, and he will say, depart. And listen to what he says in our text. Look what he says. He says, they will fall away. How? How will they fall away? Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound. You understand, that will describe the age right there, lawlessness. Listen, if you're in the law business or in the fraud business, investigating fraud, or you're never going to run out of business. You picked the right profession. A refusal to adhere to the law of God, minister or a Sunday school teacher, a principal, a school teacher, the next door neighbor, or generally anybody else who was an authority or older than me told me to do something, I better do it. I can remember the boy, when I would go over to the Bengals house and play with Jim and some of them other guys when I was a little kid, if I got out of line, that guy didn't, their dad didn't call my dad and say, hey, you need to come get your kid. He's causing a problem over here. No, he lit me up right there. That's just the way that it was. And in school, if I was in school and I didn't do his instruction, I got paddled. Yes, in my day, they got paddled. Listen, there's a couple witnesses right back here that watched it. Have you ever seen me get paddled, Miss Petrel? How about you, Miss Richter? Have you ever seen me get paddled? I got paddled. And yes, it hurt. I tried to let them think it didn't hurt me physically, but it did. But let me tell you how it didn't hurt me. It did not hurt me mentally or psychologically. It didn't. Do I believe in corporal punishment? Well, let me just quote Dr. Mack Brunson from the pastor's conference that I go to. Pastor Mack Brunson said this, the best way to the mind is through the behind at times. And listen, if I got it at school, when I got home, it was far worse than I ever got it at school. Now, I realize that we live in a time where the most unconscionable things have been perpetrated on children from preachers and priests and people who are in places of authorities, teachers and all those others, babysitters, and even moms and dads look at it on the news for crying out loud. And so we've ended ourselves up into a dilemma. You know, that's what we've done. We put ourselves in a dilemma. Now we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. Now we tell our children, you don't have to listen to anybody. You don't have to be obedient to anybody. You don't have to be obedient to anybody who tells you that you have to mind. Or do you come and tell. You don't listen to them. And if anybody forces you to be obedient, to behave, you come home and you tell me, and we'll go get a lawyer and we'll sue them. That's the day we live in. You know it. You know I'm right. You know it's true. That is the day we live. Don't you look at my, don't you lay a hand, don't you touch, don't you say, don't you tell, you don't. And let me tell you what has happened in all of this. We have instilled, listen, what the greater problem in this. Listen, kid, I'm not talking abuse. I do not believe in abuse. If I catch you abusing a kid, I'll abuse you. God will deal with me later, but I'll deal with you now. You got me? What we have instilled, what we've done, we have instilled a rejection of authority in our children's lives, even unto God Himself. If you can't respect your mother and your father, or the pastor, or the preacher, or the teacher, or the Sunday school teacher, how in the world are you going to submit to the authority of God? There is a lawlessness that is being built into the foundation, even to our Christian families. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about us. That we don't even teach our children to show respect to a mom and a dad anymore. Listen, I see it. I watch it. I do. I watch it here. And let me ask you this one question. Who do you think that comes from? I'll guarantee you this, it is not the Word of God. Jesus said that will mark the age. He said that will mark the age, and if you think that it's bad now, you ain't seen nothing yet. Jesus says there's going to be a lawlessness that defies description that will come in the time of tribulation, and it will increase, and because of that, look at verse 12, the love of many will grow cold. Sugesetai, that's the word there, grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. Sugesetai, listen to this word. The root of this word is suke. Does anybody in here know what the word suke means? What is it? Soul. It's the root word of soul. It's what it means in the Greek. Now I want you to listen to what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying the days are going to get like this, a hardness. A heart that is filled with defiance rather than love. Even unto my word, the heart, the mind, the soul will grow cold towards others, and especially towards me. And let me try to give you the best visual or best illustration I can of this. It came from A.T. Robertson, one of the greatest Greek scholars Baptists have ever produced, and one of the greatest of all time. He says this: it means to blow cold by breathing on it. It's a picture of this. You got a cup of coffee, and you're doing this. How many has ever done that? Right? Take a drink while I got up here. Got cooled off. You blow it cold. So what the passage is saying is that we are going to allow the cold breath of this world, the influence of this world, to blow across a hot soul of a believer until it turns cold. The influence of this world is trying to do this to you, believer. It's trying to cool you off. Do you see the shadows of that today? Well, just look at the faces of many Christians today. They act like they have no hope or anything to live for. Listen to this. Just drive down Route 2, Route 7, or 22 and think to yourself, isn't everybody out here just happy today? Man, look at them. Just so courteous. Oh, come on. Or try this. Go home and get on Facebook and look at what Christians are saying about Christians. And the love of many will grow cold. Now listen to what he says. That is the Gentile world that he's speaking of. That's us. But now let me turn you to the Jew. Well, hang in there with me. Come on. Hang in there. He turns in verse 16 with what is going to happen to the Jew during the period of tribulation. And he picks it up at the most horrendous moment in the life of the Jew. And it will be when there is an abomination of desolation that is spoken of in Daniel. Okay? Great, horrible time. There will be a false peace for 3.5 years that the world will marvel at this, and they will marvel at this man and say, this Antichrist, and say, how did he get the Palestinians and the Israelites to get along? How did he get the Hebrews and the Jews to get along? How did he settle the issue with the Syrian rebels? How did he settle the Russian and Ukraine issue? How did he settle the issue of ISIS? How did he settle the issue between the Tibetan monks and China? Listen, I don't know, but he does. I don't know how he does it, but he does. It's by delusion, obviously. He does. He settles all these issues, and the world marvels at the man until he walks into the temple. Remember I told you about the temple way back in the beginning of the sermon, and that was important? Remember that? Because this man, this Antichrist, he walks into the temple, and he says, I am God, and you will worship me. I have brought peace. I am the Prince of Peace. And at that moment he does it, the eyes of the Jews will go, we'll just open up big and wide. Listen, there's a lot that you, that they're going to, the Jews are going to, you know, there's a lot that you may be able to pull over, over on a Jew. There's a lot that you can maybe do that. But let me tell you something. They stick with the God of the Old Testament. They stick with the God of the Old Testament now, and then they will understand this is not the God of the Old Testament that is being spoke of. Their eyes are going to be opened to the truth by God. They will say, we don't care how many tricks you have and how many signs and how many miracles you have performed. They will realize this one truth. He is not the God of the Old Testament. He is not Jehovah. He is not Yahweh. He is not the one who arose from the grave. And they will say, we will not worship him, meaning the Antichrist. And listen to what Jesus says. When that happens, Matthew 24, verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is in the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies. And those pray that your fight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since that these false Christs are going to rise up. They're going to point to the temple and say, there. There's where he is. He's right there. He's there. Listen to what he says in verse 26. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. There's not going to be no mistake when he shows up. It's going to be unmistakable when he shows up. And that's what he says. He says, look. This is the sermon. If you listen to everything else, the Bible study, this is the sermon. Look what he says. He's coming. He says, I'm coming to save you. I'm showing up. Don't fall for the lies. Don't give up. Hang in there. I'm coming. And when I come, the sky's going to part and you're going to see me. You're going to know me. I'm going to have that scroll. I am the what? The King of Kings, and I am the Lord of Lords. I'm going to come in this fashion. As I left, I'm coming, and I'm going to save you. And he's telling the saved Gentiles, look back in 13, I didn't have time to unpack this, but back verse 13, he said, you endure. Look what he says in verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Don't you take the mark of the beast. Whatever they do, don't take that mark. There's a mark. Don't take that mark. I'm coming for you. You hang in there. You endure. You hang in. I'll be there. I promise you. I've made a covenant with you. I will be there. I'm coming to save you. Hold to my truth. Hold to my word. Hold to my promise. Hold to my covenant. Hold to me. Nobody else. Because let me tell you simply this, in that period there's going to be a harvest unto God unlike anything you have ever imagined. People are going to be saved. John writes in Revelation chapter 7 and he says in verse 9, there is a great multitude which no one could number. All nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And then verse 13, the elders ask, who are the elders? And when we speak of them in the church, who's the elders? Tell me, Zeke. The elders are the church. They are representatives of the church. Verse 13, who are these who did? Where did they come from? He's looking at these guys. Who are these guys? Where did they come from? And look what John answered. Look what he said there specifically. He specifically identifies them as specifically who they are. Verse 14, these are the ones who came out of the... So here you see and look at the Gentiles that have been saved in those 7 years of unbelievable wrath. So even then, listen, what is the word in this? There's going to be the grace of God even there. Listen to me, that's good stuff. It's also an unbelievable period for the Jew when they will be slaughtered, when the wrath of the trumpets and the wrath of the bowls are being poured out on earth. But you know, even in the midst of all of that, it is absolutely amazing to me that in the midst of the great outpouring of wrath, the grace of God still works. That's what I got out of all this. That's it. That's what I got out of all this. The grace of God still works. Can you say that? The grace of God still works. That is this. God's grace is greater than anything else. And his love has absolutely no boundaries. Now, I don't know what you've been through this week. I don't know where you are in your life right now. I don't know what struggle and difficulty you're in right now. But this I do know. This I do know, that God's grace and love is bigger than anything you're going through. You may be in a marital difficulty that is beyond description. You say, you people have no clue what I live in. I don't know. But he knows. And his grace is sufficient. You may be in a financial situation where you feel like you can never climb out of it. You may be in a personal mess and crisis in your own life and you think, nothing can save me. Nothing can rescue me. Nothing can deliver me. Jesus can. I can take you, if you got the time, I'll take you back and show you point after point and person after person who he has delivered out of messes. Anybody want to spend the time with me? The mess that you're in, you might be claiming you don't have the time, but it's not that Jesus don't have the time. Jesus can, and yes, he will save you if you will turn to him. Don't turn to the world. Don't turn to the bank. But turn to him. And you say, Pastor, you don't know what kind of I'm in. You don't know what I'm in. You don't know where I've been. You don't know where I've done. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know. You just don't know, Pastor. You don't know. I don't. But I know that when he says that there's going to be these great deceivers and these great people of hatred, and there's going to be an unconscionable wrath, that God says, I'll deliver you out of that. That he could deliver you wherever you're at right now. But it involves you turning to him. He's already came to you. He's already done that. He's already came to you. He's already paid the price for that sin that you've committed. He's already laid down his life for all those things that do not glorify in him. But then he rose from the dead and he says, you come follow me and I'll take you where you want to be, which is in glory with my Father in heaven. But you need to repent of your sin and come to me. And you say, well, I need to clean myself up. I need to get all better up. I need to go, you know, get pretty and do all this. I need to cut this out and I need to do that. And I need to do all that. No, you don't. You need to bring your ugly, despicable self at the foot of the cross and plead for his cleansing on the inside. And then trust me, he'll take care of the outside. You got it backwards if you think I'm going to clean all this up and then I'm going to present myself as a beautiful bride. Nope. You bring that ugly, despicable self. You bring that problem that you're in. You bring that thing that you can't handle. You have that sin you can't overcome. And you come before God and say, I need you. That's it. I need you. Now. I needed you yesterday. I need you now. And I need you tomorrow. I need you every day. I need you in my life, moment by moment. Listen. Life's hard. It's going to get harder. I'm not a gloom and doom, but after it gets harder, it's going to get better. And those who remain faithful to him will overcome. How do I come? Just as you are. That's how. Just as you are, come. Jesus, help me. Let's bow our heads. Jesus, help me in my life. Jesus, help me. Matter of following you and trusting you and finding my great hope in you. Help me to have faith and put a faith in me, Lord Jesus. Put a faith in me to trust you and to believe in you and to follow you. Let me put my faith of my finances in you. Let me put my faith towards my children in you. Let me put the faith of my marriage in you. Let me put it in you. Not this world. I'm not talking bad about counselors, but don't put it in a counselor. Put it in Jesus Christ. Counselors are great help. They're there to help you. They're to do that. But don't trust in me. Don't trust in me. Trust in Jesus Christ. And you say, well, how can he help me? Listen, the only thing I can say is the way that he helped me is the way he's going to help you. He changed my life. I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back and try to reap what I had. I don't want that at all. Listen, that was ugly. But now, I have a hope that not a person in this place can take from me. I have a hope and a faith and a salvation in me that Satan can't even touch. And you know what? I walk around in confidence. I walk around in hope. I don't walk around defeated. I don't walk around like an injured lamb. I walk around in glory and in victory and knowing that when this comes to pass, that God has given me the faith to stand up and to see the truth. And that's what you want to do. You want truth. You don't want to hear what I got to say. You don't want to hear me just keep rattling on. You ask him. That's simple. That's truth. You ask him into your life. And I don't know where that is for you, but you do. You do. How do I come? Just as I am. Let him clean it up. Let him do the dirty work. You come. Father God, help us. Give us the faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. May we please stand.